We're going to study three chapters, 29, 30, and maybe 31 tonight. I don't know about the 31st chapter. We're going to study 29. 29 is going to be easy. Because all of us give us a little history of David and what he did while he was hiding out. Running from Saul, he went to Achish, the king, and hid out with him. Was a very loyal servant to him. David had to have a place to go because there was a man chasing him, trying to kill him. What was the man's name? Saul. All right. Who was Saul, by the way? Sister Vesper? All right, the first king of Israel. That's what I wanted. The first king of Israel. Now, Saul did not want to do things God's way, did he? He always had his own way. He wanted to do things, and he had problems, didn't he? Well, David had a lot of problems in his life, too, didn't he? But he always went God's way, regardless of his problems. He went God's way. And we have one man that was bullheaded and would not go. And we have one man that is a sinner, but has a soft heart, that will go. Now, there's the two contrasts we have here in this, these two men. The 29th chapter just simply tells you that David hid out with his men, that he was faithful to this king. The king trusted him very much. And we find now that there's going to be a war. We have looked at the 28th chapter, and we looked at that chapter and saw how that Saul even resorted to witchcraft to get his way. That was a bad one, because God wouldn't answer him anymore. Well, now we come into the 30th chapter, and we see everything that Saul did failed, didn't it? Everything he tried to do, he failed. Everything that David did prospered. We see all that Saul has done up to thus far, and we see him failing all along the way. We see God pronouncing judgment upon him, and we see him trying to avoid that judgment in every way that he can. Huh? But what happens? Instead of facing the judgment, what does he do? He runs from it. Well, you can't run from the judgment of God, can you? You just can't run from it. Well, David, in the 30th chapter here, we find out that his wives and children have been stolen. Huh. They have been stolen from him. They have been taken captive. It says, then it happened in verse 1, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on Negev and Ziklag. Now, Ziklag is not very far from Hebron down there. Actually, it's in the land of Judah, right in here, someplace right in this area is where it is. And it's a little ways below Jerusalem. Now, that's where this raid took place. And it says they took captive the women and all that who were with it, both small and great, without killing anyone. I think God's hand was in that, don't you? Taking care of David's family. And carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then on down here in verse 7, verse 6, we find that David was greatly distressed because his people spoke of stoning David. We're going to kill David. David's the cause of all this. Here we were down there fooling around. We should have been up here taking care of our families, and our families weren't protected. And it was David's fault that they're all gone and captured, taken off and ravaged. Well, it spoke of stoning David, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself. How? To go out and get a bottle of wine? What'd he do? Huh? Take a nerve pill? What'd he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. That's how he did it. He strengthened himself in the Lord. In the Lord his God. And then verse 7 is David's habit. This is the habit of David all of his life. What happens when David, something happened to David? He prayed to the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this man? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. Remember I talked about this ephod here and the two stones in it, and I told how that God, that they used to communicate with them, and I told you I didn't know how in the world the Lord answered them. I still don't. I can give you the answer the Lord gave, but I can't tell you how in the world he did it. Here it is right here. He says, you shall overtake them. And he said to them, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and shall surely rescue all. That's God's answer, but how did they get it? Did he type it out in Hebrew, Brother James? What happened? I don't know. That's one of those unanswerable questions. But we know the answer to it. What happened? But how it came about, we do not know. So David went. Now, let me run a little history by you here, too, a little fun and lore. Joseph Smith said he found the Urim and Thummim of this thing here. The ephod, he found the two stones off the ephod. And when he was going to translate the Book of Mormon, he said he put these two stones in a hat and he stuck his head in the hat. He kept his head there in the hat and he'd speak to the guy that was writing over here and he'd write down what he translated. Sounds real neat, doesn't it? Well, that's what Joseph Smith said. Of course, I don't take much of what he said. Think of what happened to him? I think it went to his brain or something. Well, so David went. He had 600 men with him who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those left behind him remained, because some of them were very, very tired. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, gave him food. They provided him water to drink. And they asked this Egyptian, what has happened to all these people? And he tells them that if you will swear by me, by your God, to not kill me, I'll tell you where your families are. And he proceeded to tell them. And David already knew that God was going to give these men into his hand, so he was just like a what? Remember? He just was like a brave lion. Jacob Busa in the Solomon Islands one time was a manhunter. He was a bounty hunter, manhunter. Sheriff and bounty hunter in the Solomon Islands. These people in the Solomon Islands are very, very wicked, mean people. And they believe in the devil, and they worship the devil, and they say the devil gives them power. And Jacob Busa, before he would go off after a man, he would go in there and he would make a sacrifice to his devil. And then he would go in there and the devil would give him a sign that if he went after this man, that he would be safe. And if he gave him another sign, he wouldn't go after the man. But if Jacob Busa went after the man, he went after him just as brave and as mean as he could possibly be, because he knew that his devil was going to take care of him. And they said that he was one of the meanest bounty hunters that lived in the Solomon Islands. And when a man heard that he was on his trail, he just trembled. Jacob Busa now is a missionary Baptist preacher over there. He doesn't worship the devil anymore. He worships God. But he said he did have power in Satan. Satan has power, people. But God has more. When God of heaven told him, David, I'm going to be with you, he went out like Jacob Busa used to with his devil behind him. Not fearing anything. Fearless. Brave. Verse 16, it says, when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Now David slaughtered them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Well, that's a long time, isn't it? A lot of slaughtering there. And not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. Now I want you to pay very close attention to what God says and is recorded in the Word of God here in Samuel. How God blessed David. But nothing of theirs was missing. Not a single solitary, not a penny. Not one tablecloth. Not a scarf. Not one dress of the women. Think about that for a while. Nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves, David brought it all back. Why was David able to do this? Because he sought the will of God the right way. That's one. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle, which the people drove and ahead of the other livestock, and they said, "This is David's spoil." Now, as always, God's people get in fights. You know that? Huh? They do. That's exactly what the next few verses are about, fighting. I think they were Baptists back then, too. Had to be. Well, maybe we're Israelites. I don't know which one it is, but whichever one it is, it's both we're contemporary in this field of fighting and jealousy. Then David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David. Had also been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David, to meet the people who were with him, and David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and the worthless men, look at there, well, it says, all the wicked and the worthless men. Now remember what kind of men that were among David? He got the guys that were out of work. That's right. These people were following David. These people that were unemployed, that were out of work. Some of them were thieves and robbers. God used them. And he did. But he had to take care of some of them too, didn't he? Along the way. These wicked and worthless men, they were jealous. Among those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. We want what's theirs. We went out and fought for it. I won't give anything to them." But wait and see what David says now. Here we see God through David again. We see the Son, mercy, fairness, etc. Then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers." I'm going to tell you something already. The law of Moses already made way for this. It already was spoken. David was just already putting into action what he already knew about the law of God. David said, "You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us." Who won the battle? The men that went and fought it? You know, it doesn't talk of any of David's men being killed here, does it? Or wounded or anything. Who won the battle? God said, "I'm going to win the battle." So who won the battles when Israel went out to fight? The men? Well, the men went out there and fought the best they could. But who protected them as they fought? The Lord did. The Lord has given us all of this. Who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us? He said, "Remember the other day when you were ready to stone me?" They were ready to kill David, weren't they? "Oh, David, you rotten rascal. You have allowed our children to be taken away, our wives to be captured, and we've lost everything we own because we are off chasing after something for the Lord." Now the Lord gives it into their hands. He fights the battle for them. And now they're wanting to take away from their brothers what God has given them. God wanted them to be reminded that "I have given this battle into your hands. It's not your fighting that won the battle. It's because you were doing my will." David inquired of God, "God, shall I go up against these people?" Didn't he? God says, "Get out and get them. That's what I want you to do." Verse 24. "And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." Look at that. "And so it has been from the day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance of Israel to this day." Now we get into the 31st chapter. We see everything that David did was blessed. Even when David ran into problems, he always asked God how to get him out of it, and God showed him the way. And he did. He went. Now in chapter 31, we find the rebellious son. He has sought every way in the world to try to get away from the will of God, every way in the world to try to go his own way. Every time he got in trouble, he tried to do it his way. Saul. Here we have the end of the man Saul. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Now the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan. There was a fine man of God, wasn't he? Jonathan. That was David's best friend, Jonathan. And Abinadab, Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. You know, he tried every way in the world to get out of this, but it was too bad. Remember one time when King Ahab went into battle? How many of you remember him? King Ahab. You know who King Ahab was? Sister Vesper, who was he? He was a wicked king, wasn't he? Who was his wife? She was a sweet person, wasn't she? What was her name? Jezebel. Have you ever heard of Jezebel? Huh? Jezebel. You heard that song? Anyway, Jezebel was his wife. And they were both very wicked. Jezebel was more wicked than Ahab because he just let Jezebel do with what he and never didn't try to do anything, try to keep her under control or anything. He just let her go the way she wanted to go. And he let her be his leader. That was it. Well, Jezebel killed a man one time for his property to give her a husband. And then the prophet of God spoke against them and says, now wait just a minute. Jezebel, even like your blood, you know, you shall be eaten by the dogs, Jezebel. And the way you spilled Nabal's blood is the way that Ahab's blood was going to be licked up by the dogs. Just like Nabal's blood was licked up by the dogs in the field, so shall your blood be licked up by the dogs, and you shall be eaten by the dogs, and nothing's going to be left to you but your hands and your feet, wasn't it? The palms of your hands and your feet? Head, something. Forgot what it was now. Well, that was going to come to be. You know that Ahab went out in battle and disguised himself as a common soldier, ran out there and tried to hide the best he possibly could. And it says that Archer stood out there and just went like this, well, I don't know where I'm shooting, but I'm just going to shoot. Bing! And he had armor all over him, Ahab did. And then it said there was one place where the armor parted, where there's this little tiny bitty crease where the armor wasn't. And guess where the arrow hit, Brother James? Where the armor wasn't. This absolute by chance shot, by chance, hit him right in the right place by chance. Or was it by chance? No, it wasn't by chance. And by chance again, they took off and he went down there to the well and he died. And the dogs came up and licked his blood. By chance? No, not by chance. And then they went and was going to tell Jezebel about his death, and they were running, and they had this man running out there to tell Jezebel about his death, and she run up there and she put her, painted her eyes real pretty light, painted her lips, got her hair all ready. You know, she's going to get her new boyfriend now. She's going to find out somebody to keep her on the throne. She didn't care about anybody anyway. She just wanted somebody to keep her on the throne. Here comes this guy, and she flashes his eyes down and at him, looks down right at him. He says, throw her down. So they threw her out the window and killed her. And the dog was there. That's right. So there was the end. God, you cannot fight God. You can't beat him. You cannot fight God. Saul could not fight God. His sons were killed, and now it says the battle went heavily against Saul. And then he was struck badly, hit him in a way that he knew that he wasn't going to live. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest by these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me." In other words, don't let the uncircumcised people, these Gentiles, kill me. He said, don't let these dogs come and kill me. He said, that's not the thing for the king of Israel to die in the hands of these dogs. He had a little pride in his nation, didn't he? But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on himself. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. He was afraid. So Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. And when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley, were those who were beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled, and then the Philistines came and lived in them. And it came about on the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. Here's the king of Israel now, and he's all the heirs to the throne are dead. Well, you know that God had to get him out of the way, didn't he? God had to get him out of the way. Even the innocent had to die so that David could be on the throne, because God had anointed him to be king of Israel. That was God's name. And they cut off his head and stripped off his weapons, and they sent throughout all the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. Their idols meant a lot to them, didn't they? These were their gods. And then verse 10 is a very important part in the Old Testament scriptures that reveals what Paul the Apostle was talking about in the New Testament. I said this to you the other night. Sometime or another, I don't know if it was Wednesday or Sunday or whenever it was. One lesson, I thought. And they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. What in the world did they do, Brother Greg? Anathema. Huh. Anathema. What does an anathema mean? Anathema, as you see. Anathema. They placed him upon the wall. What did they do to Saul's body and his son? Huh? They dedicated his stinking body to their gods in the temple, and they placed him on the wall. But remember, when you think of these people, they were wicked to the very core of their souls. Now, how many of you would like to walk into the temple of your God and see somebody's bones hanging on the wall? The flesh, rotted flesh, and the stink of it. Huh? How many? How many of you would take your children and kill them and burn them in some great fire where you were appeasing some god? Would you take Trisha over there and take her and tie her up hand and foot and walk to this idol and say, "Hey, idol, I'm sorry. I want a good crop next year, and I'm going to make sure I get it, and you take this baby and whatever," and you just drop the baby in the arms and see the child's hollering and screaming for life and dying and burning to death. Brethren, these people did that. These were wicked people. You might say, why in the world? Why so gross? Sounds like some horror movie, doesn't it? I'll tell you what, you find every kind of story in the Bible that you can think of, even a horror movie. This is a horror movie as far as I'm concerned. You know, the kids were watching something on TV today, and they had one movie there, and I was walking through there, and they had this tin foil on the table on a plate, and they picked it up, and some guy's head was sitting underneath it, you know, gory-looking thing. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This is just as bad. Right here, this happened in real life. This isn't some movie made up. This is a real thing. They really took Saul's body, chopped his head off, and took him literally and put him on some wall. You ever hear something about these some these hillside killers and so on and so forth to chop people up? Brother Hubbard told me about his son-in-law in Oklahoma. He lives in Oklahoma, Shawnee, Oklahoma, and he's a park ranger back there. And he patrols the park, and he has a gun where he patrols it back there. He's kind of like a sheriff. And anyway, these two boys from Kansas came into Oklahoma, and they were reprobates, deluxe, derelicts. Well, they ran upon this young girl and talked her into going with them for a ride, and they went down to a park where Mother Hubbard's son patrolled. And he said they were sitting out there and drinking and hollering and going on and trying to get the girl drink. She wouldn't drink and everything. She was a very good citizen of that time. Anyway, she just took off with the wrong one. So they talked to her for a while, and pretty soon he said, "I'm going to keep an eye on them because they look like they're up to something bad." He knew the girl, but he didn't know them. He saw their car was out of state. Anyway, so they took off in the bushes after a while, and they were gone for about a half an hour, and he said, "Well, I better go investigate and see what's going on." They'd taken that girl out there and ravished her, and had taken an axe and chopped her to pieces. And they were burying the last parts of her body when he came up. That's wickedness, brethren. That is wickedness. It's in the world today, and where does it stem from? Where does all of this wickedness, savagery stem from? The devil. The Adamic nature that we all have in our bodies. But when you get into false religion and paganism, it is worse than any before. Brother Dale was in Vietnam, weren't you, Brother Dale? The atrocities that took place over there in that country among those heathens, brethren, they've been in heathenism for years and years. And my uncle was over there, not in Vietnam, but in Korea. And they would take and torture those. The Japanese would torture people savagely. That's what Saul didn't want to fall into. He knew what kind of savages these people were. Savagely. Savage, wicked, without God, without any conscience, without any word to go by, savages. Over in Vietnam, they used to have what they called Russian roulette, where they'd set down people, spin a cylinder revolver, put one bullet in it, spin it, and have guys set back and forth. Now, they did that, Brother Dale, didn't they? They would take a prisoner of war, and they would take him in there, and they'd take two prisoners of war down there, and they would set them down there and give them a pistol and spin that bullet in there and say, "Now pull that trigger to your head, cock it and pull it." And they'd bet on money whether it'd go off, whether it was on the right one or not. And they'd put money on it. And then they'd make the other prisoner do it. You know why these people went crazy over there in these war camps? Because of that very thing. Have you ever sat down with a gun and spun it like that and had somebody make you pull the trigger? Wickedness. That's the kind of wickedness that God said, "I want it out of the land when you go in there." And because they didn't get it out of the land, we're having trouble with it right here, later on in Israel's life. This kind of wickedness. David wouldn't have had to fight this war if the boys and Joshua had done the job, huh? But they didn't do the job, did they? Let's go on a little further. They put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. That anathema means to, we find it a curse in the New Testament. And it means to take and put something in a temple and dedicate it to God, or to God of that temple, and it can never be taken off the wall and redeemed. It must stay there forever. That's exactly what they did to Saul's body. They dedicated it to their God, and it was to stay in that temple from now on. It was accursed. It was unredeemable. Verse 11 says, "Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, and all the valiant men rose and walked all night, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. Fasted 7 days. You know something? These people were truly in grief. We find that David was truly in grief, wasn't he? He didn't just go out there just to be nice to the funeral of Saul and his sons. You know why? Because he loved that one son, didn't he, very much? John. He fasted 7 days. You know what fasting means? What it means? That means go without eating. See, how many of you have gone without eating 7 days for anything? Anything ever been that important to you? I remember when my grandmother died, I went out without eating for several days. I don't know how long it was. I could not eat. It really got to me. I don't know, it was probably just 2 or 3 days, but they thought I was going to die or something. But I was very much grieved. And I just couldn't eat. Well, David and his men were very grieved. They were grieved enough that they went out without eating for 7 whole days. In respect and remembrance of this man, because David really loved him. He really loved these. That's the kind of man that David was. That's quite it. Now in the second book of Samuel, we're going to find David's days. This was the greatest. This was the ebb of his life. The top of his life. The utmost. We're going to find David going down a little bit. It's the latter part of his life. But we always find him right there with God, regardless. He always loved his God. He would never serve anyone but Jehovah. And he knew who his God was. Tonight, if you're lost and without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be saved. You know, the same God that took care of David and protected him will save you tonight. Same one. Hadn't changed any. Remember, we studied our lesson this morning. We went all the way back to Deuteronomy. We went in the book of Revelation. And we saw there that that the church in Ephesus had forgotten their first love. And then the Word of God told us in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 what the first love was. Changed. They were serving the same God, weren't they? Amen. The same God that loved David enough to take care of him, loved you enough to save you if you come through tonight. And use you. If you'd like to give your life to the service of the Lord, give it to me. If you'd like to join this church, we give you that invitation.
Amen.
And Brother Greg, what song do you have?
385.
From the Word of God, and you can see that there's all kinds of things there to study. Amen. Any announcements or anything before we dismiss tonight?